Amen. Go for it, Thora. There we go.
On.
Yes. Here we go. Can we just move the stuff on the stage?
Pardon? On stage. There we go. It's such a privilege to be here this morning. When Mark put me on the calendar, so to speak, to minister this morning, I was so excited because I've actually had this message bubbling in my heart since the beginning of the year. Some of you may know that I generally start the year with a big Bible study, a 10-week Bible study. So I normally start the year like that, and I've during the Lord really uses that, and then He continues to speak to me during the year. So this message has been brewing in my heart since about January this year. So it's really a wonderful privilege for me to be here to share some of this with you. I hope you're going to be challenged, because I was. I hope something in the course of your life is going to change. I suppose some of us might be thinking, is November, the end of the year, a good time to be recharging batteries? Always. Because if we lose momentum this time of the year, it means that we only catch momentum in March next year. And I have such an excitement in my heart for 2020. So I'm going to encourage you to get out a notebook, grab your pen. There's going to be 5 questions. There's going to be a bit of homework after this. So take it home, chew over it, lie on the beach if you're privileged enough in December to be on the beach. Lie on the beach. If you're spending time with family, ask them these questions. It really gets conversation going. I've been able to minister to my daughter in Cape Town while I was there last week on these 5 questions. And I just see every time I mention these questions, liberty comes. So obviously the Lord's got this in his heart at the moment. So as some of you will know, Craig and I have got a thing for walking. We've got a thing for walking. We don't like the average walking of walking around the block. I don't like that. I don't even particularly like putting my walking shoes on and walking to the spa with a bag of milk and bread and walking back. I don't like that kind of walking. I even generally don't like walking the same route in our neighborhood. Occasionally, you might find me on the same little stretch by the golf course, but I prefer walking all over in different spots. Now, we know that as part of this walking, and the Lord speaks about our lives often in the Word, that our walking is a process of life, this walking. Some of us walk, I walk. Some of us run, I don't run. And some of us sprint. There are, between us here, there's sprinters. They can't look this side of the room. But there's some that go through life and they don't just walk. They run or they sprint. Now, the Lord often speaks to me in this, using this, because it's something that's happened very late in my life, this passion for walking. And Paul obviously talks about our lives on earth as a race. Now, I ministered a while ago on that portion, but today I want to talk a little bit about going through this life's journey, this walk that we're on. And, you know, it's an interesting thing, because when we walked the Tankwa Camino, was it last year? Seems like a long time ago. What happened was, with one lady, and she actually went into like a bit of a trance. You know the kind of walking where people walk, but they don't really... You walk past her, but you're not really there. You can see the one foot in front of the other, but it's not switched on. And you walk past her and you say to her, "Are you okay?" You know, you laugh, but some of us at the moment, our lives are like that. Our walk with God has turned into a bit of a sleepwalk, lulled by life, you know. Others end up, they walk and walk, and the markers are here. They tell you where to walk. And the next thing, the markers are there, and the next thing they say, "Where am I? Ah, I'm lost." So some of us go through our lives, and we think that we're on track, we're walking, and the Lord places these markers, and all of a sudden we realize, "Oh, I'm lost. I've missed it. I've gone off track." Others do what I call cul-de-sac walking. The same walk over and over and over. You know, some of us have these. You have friends that you talk to and they say, I don't know. Why? I'm doing the same thing over and over and over. And the Lord's saying, you cul-de-sac walking. Are you in a spot where you get the same results because you do the same things over and over and over? The last one we often see, it's this one. I'm giving up. I've lost it. I'm out of steam. I'm over this. I'm no longer putting one foot in front of the other. People can walk past me. People can be asking questions, but that's it. I'm over. I've lost interest. Does any of this sound familiar? So, I want to ask you, as we just start this talk today, is your life an exclamation mark or is your life a question mark? The exclamation mark kind of life looks like this. Let it happen. Let's go. It's a straight line. We walk like this. A straight line, a hop, and a full stop. There must be excitement. Things must be moving. I want to, today I'm doing this. This afternoon, that's the result that I'm going to achieve. We want the likes for those who are on Instagram and Facebook. We want the little thumbs up. We want the exclamation marks. Well done. Our lives end up being exclamation mark kind of lives. The problem with that has to be exciting all of the time. And it has to happen quickly all of the time. Now, unfortunately, we know God doesn't work like that. The way the Lord works is more of a question mark kind of life. And you know, like an exclamation mark is a straight line with a full stop, a question mark looks something like this. That's the end result, and it starts like this, far from the goal. And we start walking, and then we turn a little bit, and then we turn a bit, and there's the goal, but we're still not there. Then we turn, and we start walking down, and then we reach our destination. That is how the Lord works with us. He wants to take us on a journey of question marks, a life filled with inquiry, with constantly seeking Him, a life where we're asking questions all the time, where we allow Him to ask us questions. So today, I want to take us a little bit on a journey of questions. You know, when you go on a hike, the worst person you want to be with is the one who talks nonstop, where it's just a monologue, one-sided. You never even get an opportunity to say, really? Because there's not even a breath being taken. You know, we even have friends like that. You go for coffee with them, and at the end of it, you don't even need a glass of water because your throat's not dry, because you've never said a word. A monologue. And the Lord's not like that. In His relationship with us, He's not into this one-sided conversation of talking. The Lord asks questions, and at times, He answers questions. We ask questions, He answers questions. Asking and answering questions breaks the monotony of a walk. What it does for me when people ask me questions, even the tough ones that I don't want people to ask me, it clarifies my thinking. It actually says to me, I never thought about that. Should it be something that I should be considering? And when I honestly answer, what actually happens is that it changes my understanding a little bit of myself, but also of other people. You know those aha moments that you have and you say to your friend, oh, I didn't know that about you. Or you can even say, I didn't know that about myself. So questions are very, very important. The Word of God has about 3,300 questions. And they vary. Some of them are disturbing. They questions between humans and animals. They're questions between humans and angels, humans and demons, God and Satan, and Jesus and demons. But today, I want to focus on questions that God asks us, his creation. There's lots, but I'm going to focus on five. I want you at the outset of today just to write in your notebook somewhere, if you've got it, if you're typing on your phone, put it there, to always remember that answers require honesty to be of any value. Answers require honesty to be of any value. So some of us might now ask, but if God knows everything, why does he need to ask me questions and why do I need to answer them? See, interesting thing, God created us for interaction, for communication, for intimacy. He created us to engage with us. And he realizes that when he asks us these questions and we can honestly answer them, what actually happens is we move. We're out of the spot where we were before. So I would encourage you today that you might be thinking, I hope I'm not sleepwalking. You might be thinking, am I a little bit lost, a little bit off track? I can see the markers. Do I need to get back on track? Am I stuck in a cul-de-sac? Or am I so exhausted and uninterested I'm actually just sitting on the sidelines? So I'm going to bring these questions hoping that God's going to use the honest answers to stir something in your heart. As I said before, take the time to write them down. Take a time to reflect on them. Even if you want to stick them on your mirror when you wake up in the morning, brushing your teeth, think about these, you know. But as we honestly answer these questions, what's actually going to happen is that God's going to reveal our hearts to us. And I find with conversation and with asking questions, God reveals the heart of the matter, but also the matters of action. I just want to read for us from Psalms 139, verses 1 to 4, just for in case you might be thinking, if I don't answer these questions, God won't know what the answers are in my heart. He knows all these things. He says, "You have searched me, Lord," from verse 1 to 4, "and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in your way everlasting." God wants to reveal something of ourselves so that he can change us. So, five questions today. The first two, God asks the man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden. And the last three, Jesus asks his disciples. And they're very relevant even for us today. So before I tell you what the first one is, maybe you can turn with your Bible to Genesis 3. And the heading in this portion of scripture is the fall. I've really spoken so much. You see, monologue. So we're reading from, the actual reading is from verse 1 to 9. And I would encourage you that while you sit down and just look at this question again, just to read that portion of scripture and just see the different roles that the individuals play there. You know, the lies of the enemy, how he comes in, how he deceives, what Eve does, what Adam's role is. But specifically, we're going to look at verse 8 to 9 and says, "When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, 'Where are you?'" The first question today is, where are you? For a moment, I would just like us to not just focus on Adam and the fact that he needed to hide from the Lord, because we do exactly the same. We also hide from the Lord. Actually, turn that question and have the Lord ask to you today, Thora, where are you? Lynn, where are you? Leon, where are you? Tina, where are you? The Lord's asking that question. Now, generally, when we start a journey, it's always good to know where we start from. It'd be really, really bad if you get in the car and you're in some far offshore somewhere and you actually don't even know where you're starting. I love those little maps in the shopping centers where you can go to it and there's a big X there that says, you are here. I love those. Just to find ourselves, because any journey has to start with knowing where we are, where we're starting from. So let us ask the Holy Spirit today to show us where we find ourselves. Is it a good place? Are you close to God or are you far from God? Are you in a place of new direction, at the start of a new adventure? Is it a place of change? Is it a place where you feel you're a little bit lost? Or are you completely lost? Perhaps fast asleep and not even looking for the starting point or the X on the map? Exhausted and ready to give up, so not looking for any journey? And are you in a place where you would expect God to find you, or are you hiding? As you honestly answer this question, I would ask you to please describe some of the emotions, because what I found as I was going through this process, that you need to actually say where you find yourself. What are the frustrating things that you are facing at the moment? What are the challenges that you are facing at the moment? What is the real place where you are at the moment? What does it look like? Are you exhausted? Are you stretched out? Do you find yourself far from the Lord? Where are you? And of course, some of us here might be saying, cheek of the Lord to ask me that question. Where has he been? Now, some of us really have that, you know, and the Lord already knows that those questions lay in our heart. So I just want to encourage you as we go through this process. I think even just this morning during worship, I just had like this, it was like a vibration through me. I just felt the Lord say, I love you. I love you. We have to realize that God's focus is on us. And when he asks this question, where are you? It's not because he doesn't know. He's forgotten who you are, where you are. He's lost his eye. He's kept his eyes from you. He's saying, I want you to know so that you can come to me so I can help you be in the right place where you need to be. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit and where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. We cannot hide from God, but he's asking today, where are you? Again, as I approach question number two, we're going to go to Genesis 3 again from verse 10 on that portion of the scripture where we finished. I'm going to read here. It says, he, being Adam, answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Verse 11, and he, God, said, who told you that you were naked? The second question, who told you that? Who told you that? Who told you were ugly? Who told you were unlovable? Who told you stupid? Who told you crazy? Who told you a fatty? Who told you a loser? Who told you too old to do that? And who told you too young to do that? Who told you? And in the things that we have been told, we describe ourselves. We would say, oh, I don't have much talent. I'm not very creative. I'm actually very untidy. I'm a bit of a sloppy. No, I can't go to gym with you. I'm a bit of a fatty. I'm terrible with money. Ask me about money. And I'm unlovable. Or I have no patience. These things. Who told you this? Your dad? Your mom? A teacher? Your spouse? Yourself? Because at a time I had, when I answered some of these things, who told you that? I had to say, no, I'm telling myself a lot of that. And then, of course, the enemy is constantly whispering in our ears these lies. I just want for a moment for us just to remember what God has done for us when he died on the cross, when Jesus came and gave us salvation. There's two lights, if you could imagine. There's one light here, and there's one light here. When I stand under this light, I see myself without Jesus as the world would see me, how people would see me that perhaps don't love me as much as God loves me. And then some of these things can be true. I'm not creative. I'm not good with money. I'm a real fatty. But when I stand here under God's light, what happens is I have to see myself through His light. He's perfect. He's loving. He's kind. He's forgiving. He restores. So all of a sudden, I stand here and I see myself through His life, I can walk in victory. So the question is, who told you that? Who told you that? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. Because there is no one like God, there is no one like us. We have to realize John 1 verses 11 to 13 talks about this new life that He's given us, this new spirit that He's given us, that He's made us a new creation. And as we actually accept that birthright that the Lord's given us, we can honestly say, what God has told me is, I'm His child. I've got a future. I'm redeemed. Good things are in store for me. I've got a place in heaven. I am an overcomer if you are struggling with certain things. In this walk of victory, every who told you that needs to be countered with what the Word of God says. If we don't do that, what actually happens is our carnal way of thinking creeps. And of course, then the enemy grabs that as well. And before we know it, we're just in a pit, in a complete pit. Anything in contradiction to His character is from the enemy, who is out, we have to ultimately remember, out to deceive and destroy the children of God. I'm going to ask you, as you sit down and you ask this question, who told me that? That He would come and very graciously show you where the lies are, where the enemy has actually lied to you, and that you would then have the courage to walk in this victory, this stand under His light of what you are. So who told you that? Question number two. The third question, this was a very challenging question for me. I will just tell you that out front. And I can ask you to please turn to John 1. And the heading is the first disciples. The question is, what do you want? What do you want? I'm reading from John 1, verse 35. It says, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? What do you want? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now, in verse 35, John the Baptist identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples then go and they run after Jesus now. And for a moment, I want us just to look at verse 38, and it says, Jesus then turns to Andrew and his companion and he says to them, what do you seek? In other words, what do you want? What were they looking for? They were looking for the Messiah. But what do they ask him? Where are you staying? And at times, when we go with our requests, our petitions, we go before him, we do exactly this. We answer a question with a question. And now, isn't that, I mean, if any of you are married and you have a bit of a tiff with your husband, when he asks you a question, you answer him with a question. And that's avoidance tactic 101, you know? No, but you said that, and now let me ask you this. So, you know, it's this, like, avoid asking God or answering God to this very honest question, what do you want? I don't know exactly why, but Andrew was hesitant to say, are you the Messiah? And at times we go to God as well, and we don't really say with our lips or in our journals what's really in our hearts, but the Lord knows what's there. So it's an interesting thing that at times that we think we can hide from an all-knowing God, because he knows the stuff that's in our hearts. So today he's saying, what do you want? I was so encouraged because just this morning in prayer, the walk came up and the living water came up. So the first one example that I want to talk about today is the Samaritan woman in John 4. You know, she comes to this well asking for physical water, meets Jesus, and then Jesus gives her living water. She didn't ask for living water. But it is this deep thing that happens in our relationship with the Lord, that when we go to him with such honesty and such vulnerability, he gives us what we need, even if we don't know that we need it or want it. So this is what happened with her. She comes and she says, water. He doesn't say to her, oh, she's clueless. She doesn't know. He draws her and he asks her questions. He asks her questions. And as the lights go on, she receives Jesus as a Lord and Savior. Likewise, when we think about Saul on the road to Damascus, he wasn't looking for Jesus. He was hunting down Jesus' followers. And yet, Jesus meets him on that road. Saul didn't know that he needed Jesus. And yet he arrives there, and all of a sudden, he has this encounter with Jesus, and his life is changed. The face of the world, the earth, as we know it, has changed because of what Paul saw there and encountered with Jesus. And of course, then, in the dark light, Saul becomes Paul. This whole transformation happens. So God sees beneath the surface of our desires, the superficial things. And he sees deep into our hearts, knowing exactly what we need the most. Isaiah 46 verse 10 reminds us of a concept, and we can't really fully understand it. And it says that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows my beginning, when I was born to my parents in Cape Town 46 years odd ago. But because he's God, he knows the end as well. And he knows what I want, what I need in that process. So the Lord wants today, I want to encourage you, when you answer this question, what do you want? I want you to just look within yourself and to realize that God already knows what you want. And more than just a want, he knows exactly what you need. Sometimes what we do is we think we can hide. Some of us, many a morning, I'm sure, have woken up. We do it every morning, fortunately now after we've prayed. Look at our bank account for the business. And I look at it and I say, oh, wouldn't it be nice if there was R1 million in that bank account this morning? Imagine what we could do for our company, for our staff. I don't go to God with that and say, Lord, please. Do in our hearts, and we feel can't go to God in all honesty. So what desires stir deep within you? What are you longing for? What is that longing that's inside of you? What are you seeking? What do you really want? I know that as you answer this question honestly, you're going to be very surprised. Because what happened with me is the things that I thought that was really important, that I wanted, that I was looking for, all of a sudden just changed in the light of who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. Psalm 38 verse 9 says, all my longings lie open before you, Lord. All my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. He knows what you want. He knows what you need. Do you? I wrote this little quote down this morning. I was listening to someone and he said, long before you have a problem, God already made a plan. So what do you want? What do you want? Our next scripture comes from, and our next question comes from Matthew 8, verse 23 to 27. It says, Jesus calms the storm. And the question that he asks here, why are you afraid? And this is such a well-known portion of scripture, but I'm going to read it again. It says from verse 23, it's Matthew 8, 23 to 27. When he got into the boat and his disciples followed him, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up, rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. There's a big teaching in the "you of little faith," but we're not going to touch on that today. We're going to focus on that question that Jesus asked his disciple in the boat. Why are you so afraid? I think sometimes what we actually forget was that this was a violent storm. Because we know that Jesus quiets the storm at the end, we forget that the storm was a real violent storm. Yeah, we've got a portion of scripture where experienced fishermen come and they say, "We are going to drown." You know those moments where you just think, "I'm going to die, I'm going to die," you know? And they go to Jesus and they must have said to him, "We are going to die." I could just imagine that little fishing boat. Maybe it wasn't that little if Jesus lied down and sleep, unless he was sleeping in like a funny sitting position. But there must have been lots of yelling. The wind must have been howling. The waves must have been crashing over the side of the boat. Been tilting this way and this way. You could just imagine. Bodies must have been flung against each other. We get the picture, I'm sure. Grown men were screaming like little girls on a roller coaster ride. Things were out of control. And where's Jesus? He's fast asleep. And at times, you know, we go through our lives and things are crazy. And bodies are hurling against each other, screaming and yelling in our house that we don't even hear what's going on. And we're thinking, "Lord, where are you?" I've at times stood in my bathroom thinking, "Lord, where are you?" You know? And there's a few things I want us just to look at verse 25 and 26. Firstly, they woke Jesus. The storm didn't wake Jesus. Jesus sits up and he doesn't get involved in the screaming and the running around and the chaos that there must have been on this little boat. He sits up and he asks a question. "Why are you afraid?" He then gets up and he rebukes the storm. So today he's asking, in whatever storm you might be facing, it might be an uncertainty of the future, it might be an illness, it might be financial, it might be a marriage, it might be something that you're going through with your children. Whatever the challenge might be, the Lord's asking, "Why are you afraid?" Fear in the storms of life generally works out two ways in our lives. And this was an interesting exercise that I went through, so I want to just highlight this portion just for you to take note of this. The first thing that fear does is it pushes you down. So you become smaller. You back off. You hide away. You don't say what you want to say. You don't tackle a project. You think that if you ignore the situation, the storm, this tough thing that you're going through, and if I pretend that it doesn't exist, it's just going to go away. That's fear's way of manipulating us. So it pushes us down. The other way, what fear does, it makes us push back. Now, sometimes in a godly way, with prayer and intercession, with fellowship, with the scripture from Ephesians 6 where it says stand, you know, then we take up this, we're now in a storm, we're going through a battle, I'm not going to give in to fear, so I make a stand. But at other times, we actually push back in a carnal way. In a way that back is with anger outbursts, harsh words, or with aggressive actions. And I want you to see this because we might think, "Oh, that's just a little character thing that I have." But the Lord showed me that when I react in the flesh in a carnal way, I am actually scared of something. I'm afraid of something. So what I've now started doing is that when I have these emotions stir up in me, I actually have to say, what am I afraid of? Thora, what are you? This I would do in the car, wherever it might be. And then the Lord, the Holy Spirit actually comes and he speaks to me. He says to me, you're afraid that you need to control this. You're afraid, pray about the fire. You're afraid about this relationship, pray about that, rather than retaliate and attack. Either way, we have to remember, if it's that you allow fear to push you down or that it pushes you up, is to realize that fear wants to devour you. And fear wants you to take your eyes off Jesus. In whatever storm, whatever situation you find in the moment, you have to realize that Jesus is with you in the storm. Where Jesus is, fear is not. Why are you afraid? So as you answer this question, tell the Lord, and because he wants to quiet the storms. The last question, how much more? How much more? It's a very interesting question. So we've had the four questions so far. Where are you? Who told you that? What do you want? Why are you afraid? The last question today is, how much more? And it comes from Luke 11, verse 13. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus asks this question, but then he also answers it. And I want to maybe just pose the question slightly different. How much more do you think God wants to give you? How much more do you think God wants to pour out into your life? How much more do you think the Lord wants to revive in your life? How much more do you believe the Lord wants to change your character to become more like Jesus? What does he want to teach you? How much transformation does he want to do in your life? And the answer is so much more. He wants to do much, much more. It's interesting that the Gospel of Luke and Acts were written by the same man, Luke. Educated man, doctor, probably had a very scientific mind, the way scientists think, you know, it's very this way or that way. And yet he goes on and he writes Luke and then Acts, and he writes about the power of the Holy Spirit working through believers. And he witnesses these changes that are happening in front of his eyes. I mean, he's a doctor and he sees dead men come to life and people falling out of windows during preachers and falling to the ground dead and they come alive again. And Paul, I mean, journeying with Paul must have been quite an adventure, from being taught stone, and Luke must have seen all of this, and then he says, you know, the power of this Holy Spirit God has given us, and he wants to work it out in such a much bigger magnitude than what we could imagine. We also have to remember that when we ask this question, how much more do I want from you, Lord? We have to realize that God is a giver. He gave his Son. He gave us a new future. He gave us a new life. He gave us hope. He gave us salvation. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God wants to give us all things. So as we answer this question, how much more? Can it include, Lord, I want more comfort. I want more joy. I want more revelation. I want more empowerment. I want more direction. I want more love, more affection to flow out of me. I want to have a bigger for the kingdom. How much more? Or will he give? He's given it all. The question is, how much more do you want? How much more? Fusion, our questions for today. these five, they're actually very easy questions when you look at them like this. Where are you? Who told you that? What do you want? Why are you afraid? And how much more? We have to realize, as God's asking these questions today, that questions and answers go hand in hand. We cannot go on a walk or a journey, a run or a sprint, whatever you choose as your race here on earth. We cannot go on this journey that the Lord's calling us to unless we are willing to answer difficult questions, tough questions with honest answers. As I started, our life is not just an exclamation mark, a little straight line with a jump. We all wish it was. I wish some of the things that I've gone through in my life, I didn't have to go through. It was just a straight line with a full stop, that's it. But what the Lord's actually saying to us today, no, our lives are a question mark kind of life. It starts off looking in completely the different direction. It comes around, it makes a bit of a turn, it comes down, and eventually we get to the point that he wants us to bring us to. And as you reflect on these five questions, maybe over the next few days or the weeks, my prayer is that God would really comfort you with your honesty. That he would really bring a great deal of comfort and revelation to you as you go through this, and that he would strengthen you. As I've said before, this has been like a very personal message for me this year, and I use these questions a lot of the time when I'm going through stuff. And I know that it's changed my walk with the Lord. It's changed the direction that my life's going, the things that I pray about, the things that I want, the things that I think are important. And I want to ask, could the response to any of these questions recharge or change your walk with God? I would have to say yes. It can help wake you up from sleepwalking, where you've been lulled to sleep. It can get you back on track if you're off track and you're a little bit lost. It can break the pattern of just aimlessly walking. You know that cul-de-sac walking around the mountain, backwards and forwards, the same over and over. And it can re-energize and revision your walk with God if you are exhausted and even uninterested. Honest answers to tough questions. God is calling us to a question mark kind of life. Can I pray for us? Father, even this morning, Lord, as I walked out into my garden, I just saw the daylilies there, and it's just at night I pick all the dead ones off, Father, but this morning as I walked out, there's new ones there, and that's exactly how your mercy is towards us, Lord, new every morning. A new opportunity, Father, to look to you, for our eyes to be focused on you, and we come to you today, Lord, and as we've just gone through these five questions, Lord, they're difficult questions. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would let honesty just well up within us. And as we speak to you honestly about these things, as we answer these tough, tough questions, Lord, that Lord, that you would change, re-energize, revision us, Lord, as we look to a new year, even closing off maybe a very difficult year. Lord, that we would look to you, Jesus, as you know my end from my beginning. Each one of us, you know the beginning, the end, the in-betweens. And Lord, that as we answer these questions, as we reflect on these, Holy Spirit, that you would even prompt within our own hearts what specifically some of these questions we need to address. So we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for wanting to interact with us. Thank you for desiring such intimacy with us, Lord. So we just worship and praise you for who you are, and I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for fertile hearts to receive what you've spoken to us this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Well done, Thora. We've been stirred. We've been